Titus chapter 2, reading from verses 11 to verse 15 this evening. Again, as I've said this morning, the title of our message tonight is Duck Dynasty. And I'll just say up front that God is not a fan. And so we get that settled and get that out of the way. But I have a three-point outline on the board here I want to speak on tonight. I want to deal with the subject of music and modesty and ministry. That is their obsession with secular music and their obsession with worldly dress and their obsession with false doctrine. And notice with me now as we come to this text, I told someone yesterday, I said we're going to take the duck blinders off of Duck Dynasty and we're going to consider some truths here I believe will be important. Now let me just say this in the beginning before I read. This is not a sermon, really, against the show. I have to talk about the show. But this is not a sermon against the show or the family that produces the show. It is a message that is a warning to Christian people and to preachers who think that the show actually sets a standard or good example for Christianity. So that's what the message is really all about. He says here in verse 11, the Apostle Paul writing in Titus 2:11, he said, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Father, we thank You tonight again for the privilege to assemble together. We ask Your anointing and blessing upon the reading of Holy Scripture. We pray tonight that as we look at Your Word and we consider this subject, that we will, that these things will be a help to us as we desire to minister to others. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I have been asked to address this subject by a number of people in the last several months. And I realize this evening that we will carry a lot of criticism because people will give the world the benefit of the doubt. But when you come trying to bring some biblical truth, they'll not give you the same opportunities. But somebody needs to say something. I have not heard a message on this. And so this is what I'm going to be doing tonight. Now, I'm going to look at our text here in just a moment, but I'm going to stay close to my notes. I've got, I left three folders in my office that there's no way that we can go through all the material I would like to go through. And so I brought with me just a few things. I've got a number of quotes here before me. And so I'm going to stay close to my notes this evening and just see how far that we can go. I laid the foundation last Sunday night on the message titled The Church of Christ, and also this morning, The Whole Counsel of God. So this is kind of where we're headed now with this particular subject. Now, as we come to this, I've read several articles that says, you know, let me give you so many reasons why that America needs Duck Dynasty. There have been several articles, and I want to say to you this evening that America does not need Duck Dynasty. We have enough carnality and worldliness today in our country. Now, there have been others that have written articles partially against this TV series. I have some of them laying here before me. I've not been satisfied with any of them completely, but there are some that's got some good information in them, and hopefully we'll get to these in just a few moments. One is written by a mother concerned about some of the language that is in the show that she did not want her children listening to that. So we'll, if we have the time, we'll get to some of those. Now, when we consider this show, This show is about fame and fortune. It is not about Jesus Christ. And the biblical standards are being lowered today through programs like this instead of being raised. This is just another reality show from the entertainment business. And that's the bottom line. When you study it out, when you look at it and you consider it, that is the bottom line. Now, the show, as I said a moment ago, does not set a good example for biblical Christianity. And you'll notice with me now, as we come to our text, we find that the apostle writing here very clearly says in verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself," notice, "a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." In these verses, we find that we are considered as a peculiar people. We have been redeemed from all iniquity. He says that we have been purified unto Himself as a peculiar people, zealous of good works. In verse 1 of this chapter, we have these words. He said, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." We're to speak what is sound. The things that come out of our mouth are to be sound doctrine. Also in verse 10, he says in the latter part of that verse, he says that we are to adorn the doctrine of God. That means to beautify. The word adorn has the idea to dress, to deck, to display the beauty of excellence, to make pleasing. So we are to adorn the doctrine of God. Chapter 3, notice with me in verse 8. Chapter 3 and verse 8, the apostle says here, he says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto man." We are to be careful to maintain good works. Turn with me to 1 Peter and notice with me in chapter 1. Now, I'm going to just very briefly say a few things about the particular show, and then we're going to move on and get into some of these aspects that I have written up here on the board. And you know that if you've been in Walmart or been in any store, anywhere, you've seen their pictures and their books and things of that nature. Duck Dynasty, again, it's very popular. Wherever you go, you hear people talking about it. It is an American reality show of a family in Louisiana, now in its fourth season. I didn't even know it existed until a little less than a year ago. Someone told me about it. And they have made a fortune in duck calls, and they have become the darling of Hollywood and the evangelical community, as one writer put it. And the show is all about comedy, fortune, fame, stars, and a little Jesus. A little Jesus, they do put in there. 12 million watched the premiere of season 4 this year. It is produced by non-Christians. It's Hollywood. It has the highest rating of any cable show. It even passed American Idol. That's something to be real proud of if you're a Christian. And we find that the merchandise, no matter where you go, you can find books and videos and pictures and shirts and mugs and hats and dolls. You can find flags and bandanas, socks and boots. I mean, about anything you want associated with this show. You can even find necklaces, and you can take a Caribbean cruise next year if you want to. And each day, the phone calls that come in to the headquarters there, they have hundreds of requests for them to be speaking in different places every day. some of the books that they've written, Happy, Happy, Happy. They're writing one on marriage. Each of the parts of the family are writing books. Cy has written one on psychology. I know all their names now, by the way. I've been studying them since May. They got a cookbook coming out in November. They got a book, The Duck Commander and Family. One, God, the family, then ducks. Only three things that matter. And you got to ask the question, are they scholars now that they're TV stars? What qualifies them to write on theology and write books? And their books is in the Baptist bookstore, Lifeway, across our country. I went in there and took pictures of many of their books. They're in Walmart and just about everywhere that you go. Now, I have a couple of questions that we ought to ask. And when we come to a subject like this right here, and you know my feelings about Hollywood and watching television and things of that nature, I don't think it benefits anyone at all. I think it hurts them. But in Isaiah chapter 5, I'm reading 1 Peter in just a moment, but in Isaiah chapter 5, when I think about discernment, do we have discernment today? Do we need discernment? If somebody comes along today and just says, Jesus, or I'm against abortion, Christians fall all over them. And are we that desperate as Christians that we need celebrities to represent us in Hollywood and on television? Are we that desperate? The Bible said in Isaiah 5 in verse 20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." He said, woe. There's a warning here. Woe unto them. That's what my message is tonight, is a warning to Christians who will allow any type of a Hollywood or anything like this to set some type of an example for Christianity. In Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 26, it says that the priest and the people, they put no difference between the holy and the profane. In that same chapter, it says in verse 30, "I sought a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." We live in times like that, where there's so little discernment, and there's so few to stand in the gap anymore and really declare the truth of God. And I'm not talking about just preachers. I'm talking about Christians in general. Now, you'll notice with me as we come here to 1 Peter in chapter 1. And just for time's sake, let me read verses 14, 15, and 16. Then we're going to turn to 1 John. He says here in verse 14, "As obedient children." He said, "not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance." He said in verse 15, this is God's word now through the handwriting of Peter. He says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." God has called upon you and I to be holy. Turn with me, please, to 1 John in chapter 2. Now, I'm going to read here and speak just for a few moments. I'm looking through my quotes here. I'm going to read here and speak for just a few moments before we get into our outline on the subject of worldliness. Notice in 1 John, reading in chapter 2. A quote from a radio talk show host about Duck Dynasty. He says, "It's cool. That's my kind of Christianity. They know how to have fun. They fight and argue, but at the end of the show, they always get together and pray. Most Christians never smile, no fun, Bible thumpers, always dressed and going to church." This is one perspective of this show compared with biblical Christianity. And I'm going to read of another writer here. And I'm going to make mention of another reality show. I'm no fan of theirs either. But obviously they must be much better, and that is the Duggar family. And obviously they're less cool. And that's why they're not as popular, right? And they are Baptists. They are homeschoolers. They teach courtship and standards and music and dress. They're more sanctified. And that's taken, some of this is taken from this article laying here that you're welcome to if you want it. And But many Christians shy away from this show. And one writer made this statement, and he said this. He said, could it be that the world would rather have cool trucks and boats and helicopters than a house full of godly children? Good point. Good point. Now, I don't watch television. I don't watch reality shows. I have a real life. Amen. I have a real life. And I told somebody recently, I said, if you want to watch some reality shows, come and follow me for a week. Come and go soul winning with me. Go to the prison. Let's go to the abortion clinic. Let's go to the rescue mission. Let's go to the senior citizen. Mow some grass around the church. And then we'll get started in our day. Get started in our week. And we don't do any of that for money. We're not becoming stars by doing it. Now that's reality. I have a real life, so I don't need to follow somebody else's. Amen. The Bible tells us in Matthew 13:22, cares of this world, speaks of the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. The Bible also says in Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now I'm going to read here in 1 John in just a moment, but just listen to a few other verses. In the book of James in chapter 1, I'm not even asking you to turn there, but he said in verse 27, pure religion undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows and their affliction, now listen, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. The Bible goes as far as saying you can't be a friend of the world and be a friend of God. James 4, and in verse 4, it said, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now how can you get any plainer than that? I didn't say that. God said that. In the book of John, in chapter, don't turn there, but in John chapter 15, I believe it's verse 19, I'm making sure. John chapter 15, verse 19, the Lord said this to His disciples. I'm going to read verse 18 and 19. He said that the world hate you. You know that it hated me before it hated you. Verse 19, if you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now, do we want the world to hate us? Not necessarily. We don't just go out here and look for that, but the Lord said, if you follow me, if you're my disciple, and he said, the world will hate you. You're not going to be well loved and well liked by the world. Now, notice when as we come here, and reading in 1 John, we find he deals in verse 15 through 17 with the subject of the world. And I asked somebody the other day, I said, is Hollywood so bad that we think something like Duck Dynasty is good? You know. And they said, well, maybe so. But here in this, he said in verse 15, he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. These are some good words, beautiful words. You know, I was sitting in the doctor's office the other day, and I was thinking about the message, and I'm going to read some verses on music. And I just went and read all of Ephesians 5 and all of Colossians 3. If you didn't have anything else in the Bible, you'd have enough to get saved and live by in those two chapters, telling us the difference between darkness and light and righteousness and wickedness. I mean, it's just there's so much just in those few verses. But now notice with me, as we look at this, he says in verse 16, these three areas of temptation. And by the way, the worldliness, you say, what is the world? Most don't know what the world is. The world is anything that causes you and I to look at the commandments of God as grievous. It's anything that will draw our hearts from the truth. And he said there's three areas of temptation in the world. He said, first of all, verse 16, the lust of the flesh. That's the pleasures and the things of this world. He says also the lust of the eyes. That has to do with profit. It has to do with covetousness, coveting things. He said, and the pride of life, Jeremiah 9, verse 22 through 24, lost men glory in their wisdom, their might, and their riches. And here, when he talks about the pride of life, he's talking about position, that is rank, power, fame, and things of that nature. And so, in this passage, he tells us very clearly that the world passes away, and the lust thereof in verse 17, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now let's turn to Ephesians, because we're going to, when we get into our first point, we're going to be reading from Ephesians 5 in verse 19 in a few moments. Now, notice as we come here to this passage, and we're getting real close to getting into our outline, and he says in Ephesians chapter 5, now I'm going to challenge you to begin reading this week and read from verse 1 and read it slowly and just look at all the things that are mentioned in this passage. And he begins dealing, comparing light with darkness and those that are saved, those that are not, the children of God with the children of wrath and so forth. And in verse 4, he says that these things are not to be named among us. And he mentions fornication and covetousness in verse 3. But in verse 4, he said, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Foolishness. Foolish talking. Jesting. Jesting is laughing or laughter at the expense of decency. And he continues with this thought. He compares darkness with light. In verse 8, we are the children of light. We're to walk as the children of light. We are, verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. In verse 10, he tells us clearly that we're to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. Do you realize that when we think of Hollywood and entertainment, that we're amusing ourselves to death? You think about, do you realize that in the early church, and I preached on this 4 or 5 years ago, that in the early church, the first 300 years, that they spoke out against any type of entertainment. They spoke out against actors and athletes. They spoke out against sports, the theater, the gladiators, the banquetings of the Romans and the Greeks, and they spoke out against singers. I'm not talking about Christian singers in church and whatever. They spoke out against the theater, plays, drama, stage, TV today, all those kind of things. They spoke out against the sports, the racing, the wrestling, the boxing, the Olympic Games, everything. I mean, I've got a book in there with quote after quote after quote after quote of early church writers the first 300 years. And they spoke out against the banqueting, the gluttoning, and the drunkenness. I mean, they spoke out against these things. Listen to this, and I'm just summing up some things when it comes to actors and athletes. Now, this is important because today celebrities are asked to come in the churches and speak. I mean, you know the football players, the basketball players, the baseball players, the Hollywood that, you know, if they ever say Jesus, we believe in Jesus, then they want them in to speak. And in the first 300 years, candidates for church membership, for baptism, for the Lord's table could not even be actors, athletes, players, for prizes, comedians, gladiators. They could not be trainers, jugglers, Olympic participants. They could not be wrestlers in the military, those who would draw the sword, or anyone who makes or sells idols. And much more than that, I'm just summing that up. Even Anton LaVey, the Satanist who wrote the Satanic Bible and founded the first church of Satan, he said the TV set is the Satanic family altar. He said it's one of the greatest things to promote Satan's cause. Even Plato and Aristotle, they spoke out against plays, theatrical performances, and they saw them as hostile to morality. I didn't say these two guys were good. I didn't say Anton LaVey was good, but they said, even Plato and Aristotle said these things, all these things, the plays, the television we have today, he said these things, they're hostile to morality. Concerns that I would have with this shows is that there's just simply a lot of stupidity in these shows. Grown men acting like children, tearing up things, competing, betting, flaunting their wealth, and on the story goes. There's language. There's worldly, carnal, off-color, jesting, and foolishness in their language. I'm not going to use some of it, even though it's not full-blown cursing. I've written a lot of these down, but I'm not going to use them. There's just, there again, and they are a few curse words. The Bible in Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. A friend of mine in Texas, he said to me, he said, I watched one program. He said, I don't want my family watching this. He said, they argue and fight, they're betting, they're competing all through the show. But at the end, of course, they always sit down and pray. He said, I don't want my family watching that. We don't need that kind of contention. They're speaking at casinos. They spoke over here at Biloxi, the Golden Nugget Casino. They spoke in Oklahoma. There were 3,500 people gathered there to see them. Again, we'll talk about the long hair in just a moment. All the men have long hair. It's unbiblical. 1 Corinthians 11:14. You say you're judging. No, I'm not judging. Jesus said this. Jesus is doing the judging. And drinking. One episode, the family decided to go in the winery business, and they also hosted a wine tasting event. And Phil, speaking one time, the patriarch in a church, or in some event, he said, I don't care if you have a glass of wine or beer, the Lord don't either. And it's just things like this over and over, again, that are useless, that are foolish. Here's one article that's titled, I'm not real crazy about the entire article, but it's titled Duck Dynasty, The Good, The Bad, and The Ugly. And they really deal pretty well when they get to the bad and ugly. They deal with the fact that this family is a disaster to true Christianity. I mean, this is what they say in this article. They talk about the drinking and the show, and they quote scriptures. They talk about immodesty of children, and the adults regularly reveal that which God says to cover from short shorts to swim suits, and even more, they said. Using words, I will use one expression. The cast use words that are not considered curse words, but sanitized version of them. For instance, let's get the heck out of here. I mean, we got to think about what we're saying. And if we make mistakes in their words, let's repent of them and move on. But let's not get into what the world does. They also mention gambling. The men of the show have placed bets with one another, either in golfing or in baseball or whatever. They give verses on this and tobacco and different things. They said they're guilty of whitewashed worldliness or what we might term Christianized worldliness. So part of this article is very good, and they go on to state some other things in the article. Here's one of their own denomination that wrote and said that Duck Dynasty, you know, talks about they're not a good example. They're just not a good example to Christianity. Here's the one that, if you want to pick it up, talks about in the Bible Belt cultural Christianity. And it's got some very interesting things. I don't agree with everything in it, but it's worth reading. And it's, again, it's the one that compares them with the Duggars of the two reality shows. Here's an article that's written by a mother. And she says, I'm very concerned about this. Here's an article written, and it's called Duck Dynasty and the Gospel of Entertainment. Got some very good stuff in it. And then here I've got some things for all the casinos that they've been speaking at. The point is that when we come to this subject and consider it, we see that they are not a good biblical example of Christianity. Now let's get into our outline, because we've already been preaching 30 minutes. Let's get an outline. I'll do this as quick as I can. First of all, let's talk about music. Their obsession with secular music. Now notice, I'm going to be reading in Ephesians 5. And verse 19 is the verse I'm after. But I'll actually read verses 18 and 19 together. Now, what do we mean when we say their music? Let me go through just a few things that I've got written down here before I read these verses. Don't let me get away from these verses, because these verses are dealing with sacred music. But what do we mean when we talk about music? Well, it's interesting to me, and someone brought this to my attention about 2 months ago, and I said, well, I'll pursue it and check it out. And you say, have you been watching the show? I don't really need to watch the show. I've been doing a lot of reading, a lot of research. I have looked at a few 2 and 3 minute clips. I've also found some clips I'll talk about in a moment where they've been speaking at events and in church and things like that. So I went and confirmed things, but I don't have to really spend time watching the weekly show. Now, their theme song to Duck Dynasty is Sharp Dressed Man by ZZ Top. And this particular song is about dressing in a way to attract women and making them crazy after you. That's what this song is all about. And when this song comes on and the intro for Duck Dynasty, the TV movie, they're stepping out of a limo with tuxes and camos and rubber boots and all that kind of stuff and diamond rings and all this kind of stuff. In other words, again, it's the flaunting of wealth, a redneck wealth, I guess we could say. And you say, well, that's funny and, you know, and all this kind of thing. Well, why would a man, now listen to this. I've read many quotes. I have him on video. The patriarch of the family. The patriarch of the family said, and he said this over and over every time he's interviewed. He says that I came out or I was saved out of sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Why would you, as the patriarch of the family, if you've been delivered out of this, why would you choose a theme song by a rock and roll group that's exactly what they promote, is sex, drugs, and rock and roll? And here's the thing. Let's say that, well, maybe the producers chose that for you. Well, why don't you tell them you're not going to do it? Why don't you choose Amazing Grace, Victory in Jesus, Come Thou Fount? If you are really a Christian and you love God and you're not playing games, why would somebody choose ZZ Top? I believe he even tries to look like them. But why would you choose ZZ Top? This group was formed in 1969 in Houston, Texas, about 44 years ago. And those who love ZZ Top, now I had listened to them back in some of my early Lost days. But those who listen to them say exactly what their music is all about. They'll tell you what their music is all about. It is wicked, it is out of hell. And they'll tell you that the music is not, in other words, it's not Christian music. They're not Christian friendly. And so I've done a lot of research on them, as I have other groups. And their music videos is nudity, they're vile, and they're wicked. They have the satanic heartthrob and beat in all of their music. They were just over here in Biloxi this year. I found a picture of them touring this year, 2013, and they got satanic symbols associated with their albums and also and their big drum covers on stage. I've got about 5 pictures. I started to bring them out here. About 5 pictures of them with skulls on the front of that, and others represent Satan and death and all these kind of things. This is the group that Duck Dynasty chose to introduce their TV program, and they got other bad music in the program as well, and then they're going to tell us they love Jesus. This group is wicked. And some of their songs, and they're blasphemy, they're rebellious, they're sensual, they're perversion, they're wicked, they're vile, they're filthy, they're vulgar. I can't even read some of the words of their songs from the pulpit. I'm not even going to try. I copied about 10 sheets of words to their songs. They've written many songs. Sin Pusher, Legs, Jesus Just Left Chicago, Beer Drinking and Hell Raising, Sleeping Bag, Rough Boys, Bad Girls, Dirty Dogs, I Need You Tonight, and the thing goes, Whiskey Mama, I'm Bad, and Las Vegas, and the things go on and on. There is nothing good. This group, ZZ Top, they're wicked and they are playing music for the devil, and still yet Duck Dynasty chose them to introduce their TV show. They also have played in country music videos, one titled The Wagon Wheel, the other titled Redneck Crazy. They've also been at music awards, participating in them, country music awards. Also, CCM awards like K-Love Fan Awards, CCM on stage with Third Day singing secular songs. American Idol Season 10 winner appeared at their Sadie's 16th birthday party, in which she requested. Willie and his wife are singing in Memphis in a bar, rock music. I'm simply saying to you, is that if you're going to tell me you're a Christian and you're purposely choosing CCM music, hard rock and roll music by people that hate the Lord Jesus Christ, and country music is all about drinking and women and fornication and adultery and things like that, I'm sorry, I can't buy that. There's nothing Christian about this. And we find that in verse 18 and 19, we see the fruit of being filled with the Spirit here in this passage. And he says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves," notice in Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You see what we find here? We find sacred music. We find music that is sacred. We find psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We find sacred music, reverential, separate, pertains to God. It's not for common use. It's not from the world. Music is either sacred or secular. You've heard me say this. It is not neutral. It's going in one direction or the other with an agenda to teach and to influence. Music is used to teach. It's going to teach something. Music, as Psalms 147 verse 1, is to glorify God. We find it is not for entertainment. The Bible speaks in Psalm 69:12, the song of the drunkard. Ecclesiastes 7:5, songs of fools. The songs of vanity in Job 35:11. The song of derision in Lamentation 3:14. The song of an harlot in Isaiah 23:15-16. We're to worship God in spirit and in truth. Listen, most rock and roll musicians, if you could, you'll never get to, but if you had the opportunity to sit down and talk with them, because I've got a long list of their testimonies, they will tell you what their music is about. But dumb Christians will come along and say, "Oh, no, 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 Brother Reed, that's not what it's about. You just don't understand." The rock and rollers will tell you what it's about. The country music artists will tell you many times what it's about. But it's the Christians that have come along and say, "No, you just don't know what you're talking about." It's a story of the emperor in his underwear, and I'm going to tell you one thing. I can see that he doesn't have any clothes on. I came out of that stuff. I've listened years ago to ZZ Top and other rock and roll groups. I know what they're there for. I know what they're promoting. You know, I know what it's all about. It has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Let me just give you Colossians 3:16 basically says the same thing. Turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, notice here. And let me read just a few verses. All right, now first of all, the music. Their obsession with secular music. All right, now number two, let's deal with modesty for a few moments. And I know that this don't even faze any of us in this church because we're not watching it. We have no intentions to watch it. But you will constantly, we live in a time where that you'll constantly have people trying to tell you that this is good entertainment. And maybe this will help you and give you some verses or thoughts or whatever to show them that this is not lifting up the standards of Christianity. It is lowering them even more in our society. Now let's come to the issue of modesty. God defines modesty, not you and I. Can I get an amen? God defines it, okay? I'm not even going to deal with cross-dressing tonight, which that's in the show also, and outside the show. But notice with me now as we come to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm going to read just a few verses from this passage. When we come to this subject, we find that many of the wives on the show and off the show, and one of the daughters are quite revealing in their dress. There's a lot of skin on and off the show, and even sometimes men without shirts. One episode, a father finally apologizes to his daughter for his opposition over modesty. It was over an immodest prom dress. The whole show was about this. And get to the end of the show, the daddy is the only one's right. He apologizes in the show to the mama and to the daughter and to everybody else and says, well, I guess I was wrong. Very, very immodest dress that this young lady had on. The wives are constantly posing for cameras and worldly fashion. Women showing up in music videos, photo shots. This young lady that's 16 years of age, she just recently, this month, walked the fashion runway in New York in very skimpy and revealing clothes while all of her family was sitting watching this fashion show and her walking down back and forth the runway. The last episode of 2012, season 3, going to Hawaii on vacation, the girls are around in their bathing suits around the pool. Guys are without their shirts, and then there's other women that's walking by and so forth in their bikinis. Again, these are from some of the articles that I have, maybe not laying here, but some of the on this side here that I did not copy. Again, there's pictures of them in Nashville and Las Vegas, and they're very immodestly dressed. So I have a problem with that. If I were watching television, I'm not. I have no desire to. But if I were watching television, I would have a problem with their music, and I would have a problem with their modesty if I was going to sit down and watch this and have my family together around the altar of the television and watch it as well. I'd have a problem with that. Modesty implies being chaste and pure and dressing with restraint. Not calling attention to ourselves, free from vanity, not extreme or excess or extravagant, decent, orderly, respectful, honorable. It has the ideal of a balanced approach to attire which does not promote lust. Simple and plain. Immodesty is anything that draws away from godliness and invites sinful thoughts. Now notice, as we come here, let me do one other thing. Before I'm going to read right here just a couple of verses, but if you're taking notes tonight, you can write down 1 Timothy or 1 Peter chapter 3 verses 1 through 6. Holy women, the Old Testament, they were modest in their speech, their conduct, and their dress. Modesty, as one man said, is always in style. Clothing is to conceal, not reveal. Have we not figured that out? The miniskirt was introduced many years ago, and it made history as the trademark of the sexual revolution. In Genesis 3, the first issue addressed in the Bible was the issue of modesty after the fall. God clothed Adam and Eve to have fellowship with them, and there was nobody else on earth at that time. It's something we've got to think about. I think as Lester Rowell said, they started out with aprons and looked like we're going to end up with aprons. And yes. And prior to the fall, they were naked and unashamed. After the fall, nakedness is condemned as sin and shame. And I think we know what an apron is. You know, it's something like a towel that would be wrapped around you. I mean, it may not be exactly, but I think we have an idea what an apron was in the Bible. And I think we have an idea what a coat was. I think we have that idea. I think a coat came from the neck and the shoulders up here and went well below the knees. I don't think that's difficult. That's not complicated. In Isaiah 47, verse 1, 2, and 3, Babylon is illustrated by a woman, and what it shows there, her downfall, and it basically talks about the fact that her thigh and legs is exposed. Nakedness is more than just exposing the private parts. Can I get an amen? It's more than that. And the Bible teaches that. Nakedness is to expose the thigh and the legs. Listen, the world knows to expose the thigh and the breast invites immorality. There is the attire of a harlot in Proverbs 7. In Revelation 3:18, nakedness is used as a type of sin and shame, and clothing is a type of righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The fashion world, basically, are run by pagans, and they know what sails from the cradle to the grave. They know. Fashions and styles are to arouse passions of the opposite sex, and now maybe even the same sex. In the time in which we live. Here's a dress code. Here's a dress code. Let me read it. You'll love this. Shirts and shoes required. No sleeveless tops. Shorts. Dresses and skirts must be at least knee length. No see-through clothes. No exposed cleavage. That's the dress code in the Pascagoula, Mississippi jail. The dress code there is much better than it is in 90% of the churches across our land. You know why they got that hanging on the wall over there when you go in that jail? They know that there's a problem with men's eyes and lusting and looking up. They know that, and you and I know that as well. So clothing is to conceal, not to reveal. Notice with me as we read here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says here in dealing with the subject of worship, and I'm just going to read two verses and move on. The modesty, by the way, is an issue for men as well as women. We just talk about the women a little more because God has a lot to say about that. But the modesty issue applies to me and you, and it applies to the ladies, it applies to the men. I don't think that you and I have any business running around showing off a lot of flesh either, taking our shirts off in public. I believe it applies to all of us. So he says here in verse 9, in like manner, notice also women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. He says the same thing pretty much in 1 Peter, in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. In these verses, he said that you to adorn yourselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness. We're to dress in a way that if we dress immodest, we would blush, we would be ashamed of that. I mean, he's telling us here the importance of modesty. I'm saying that this show, I'm saying there's a problem on the show and off of the show with the family when it comes to modesty and when it comes to music. Okay, now the third and last thing. Ministry. Turn with me to Acts chapter 10. Good thing I left those folders in my office. Let me tell you what I've done. I have put together three folders on these three subjects. Then I have another folder that just some general things about the show. And we're talking about probably 2 inches, 2.5 inches thick. And I've made sure I've done my research. I don't believe I'll ever have a person in this church say a word except thank you. But I believe that I will be challenged for the next year with some folks outside of this church. And I'm not talking about lost people. Not lost people. I'm talking about those who claim the name of Jesus Christ. Now let's come to the subject of ministry, and I've titled this, Their Obsession with False Doctrine. Now, there's three areas I want to cover under this as quickly as possible. And one is baptismal regeneration in the Church of Christ, as I spoke last Sunday night. One is that they're very ecumenical. And number three, Hollywood gospel of entertainment. I won't keep you long on this, but just kind of stay with me and think about some of these things I'm going to say. First of all, let's consider baptismal regeneration in the Church of Christ. Now, do not get your theology from Duck Dynasty. Can I say that? Do not get your theology. Amen? And I take ministry very serious, and I believe they're promoting their agenda and their gospel. Now, I may be wrong with that, but that's my opinion from my research that I've done on them. 1 Corinthians 11:14 says, this is the words of Jesus. He said, "Doeth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him?" Bottom line, Jesus Christ said that through the pen of the Apostle Paul. Jesus did not have long hair. This is not judging. Jesus Christ made the statement. We find them speaking at events and churches all across our land with the hair hanging down their back. I'm talking about the men. And hats on and bandanas. If you sat and listened to this show for the next few years, your son got about 15, 16 years of age, and he said, "Dad, I think I'm going to grow my hair out." You would be responsible for him wanting to grow his hair out down his back like these people on the television show. Now, notice with me, as we come to Acts chapter 10. First of all, let's consider baptismal regeneration in the Church of Christ. Now, we made contact with the church this week, and they would not respond, would not speak on the subject. And I expected that. So I decided over the last few months I would try to glean from their own speaking, their own words, to find out exactly what they believe. I've even got words of their pastor. Now, what is baptismal regeneration? It is that baptism is necessary and essential for salvation. It has to do with the fact that it's the gospel plus water baptism. Now, they came from a background and influence of the Church of Christ movement. White's Ferry Road Church of Christ in West Monroe, Louisiana. It's part of the Restoration Movement. This is their home church. I'm not criticizing them. I'm not criticizing their church. They have a right to believe whatever they want. I am preaching this message for people that I know and for people that are praising the show. I want them to be aware of the music and the modesty and their ministry and their doctrine. And if they don't watch it from their own, that's their business, but I want to give them that warning. Now, Acts chapter 10, we have these words. I'm going to read verse 43. And then I'm going to read from verse 43 through 48. But he said in verse 43, he said, "To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." Now, notice with me in verse 44, this is the story of Peter preaching to Cornelius. And he said, "And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them, which heard the word." Now verse 45, "And they of the circumcision, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnified God. Then said Peter." Now this is after they're saved. This is after they've received the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the same preacher in Acts 2.38. You say, what does Acts 2.38 mean? Let's go to Acts 10 and find out. And 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. We're talking about Cornelius and these people. They received salvation. They received the gift of the Holy Spirit. They received remission of sins before they was ever put into the water. Same preacher. Same gospel, same salvation, same Holy Spirit, same Jesus Christ that was preached in Acts chapter 2. And he says here, he says in verse 47, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" They're just as saved as Peter. And he commanded them, in verse 48, to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. We believe in baptism. But we do not believe it has anything to do with salvation, like the Lord's table or anything else. Baptism is very important to this family. I'm going to give you a quote in just a moment. Hundreds have been baptized in the river behind their house. Now you go back and listen to my sermon last week and you'll know why. I've got videos of them speaking in churches and events and places, emphasis upon baptism. Emphasis upon baptism. Now they got to be careful. They got to be careful. That's the reason we contact the church. They're careful about what they say in this particular church. They're careful when they go into Baptist churches, they don't get too far. You understand what I'm saying? Because if they just come out and admit clearly and plainly, yes, we believe in baptism and regeneration, you're in the wrong church and whatever, then they might pull their books out of Lifeway, the Baptist, Southern Baptist bookstore. They'll start losing money. Everybody's making money. The Dutch are making money. The Baptists are making money. The Church of Christ are making money. Everybody's making money. So they got to be very subtle, very careful with their words. They're very quick to baptize converts. They talk of baptism. I'm going to give you an example of them. They talk of baptism when they speak that puts people into Christ. And they speak of baptism as the experience of the new birth. Again, I got three or four folders in my office collecting things. Now here's Willie. He's the star of the show, or one of the stars. And he's speaking at Harding University. I found their doctrinal statement also. He's speaking at Harding University in Arkansas. I have the video. He speaks of a friend. He's in chapel. He speaks of a friend he baptized at night. And he said, we went to his hot tub. I'm quoting him now. We went to his hot tub that night. He just built a pool and hot tub and nobody ever been in it. Now listen carefully. I'm quoting him verbatim. He said, and I baptized him into the Lord. Unquote. This can be found at manassaschurch.org. Now listen to this. Here is a quote from the website of the doctrinal statement of the Harding University. It's a Church of Christ university. And here's what they say. He's speaking in their chapel, talking about baptismal regeneration, baptizing somebody into Jesus Christ. And now the university, here I'm quoting them now. It says, quote, Harding has always been deeply connected with the churches of Christ. We affirm this connection as we move into the future. We will continue to hire active members of the Church of Christ for faculty and administrators. We continue to affirm such distinctive convictions of the mainstream churches of Christ as baptism for remission of sins, unquote. Do we need anything else? This is not all. Now, it's okay for you to sing in a bar. It's okay for you to participate in wicked video, music videos. It's okay for you to grow your hair down your back as long as you've been baptized, because you're born again in the water. Are you with me tonight? All these things are okay. Now listen to this. According to the Christian Chronicle, Phil has been known baptized in the middle of the night after leading someone to Christ. Jace, one of the brothers, he's baptizing someone, and as he came out of the water, he said this, he came out vibrant. It's basically like a redneck baptism. They're all baptized. None of them are preacher, or real preacher. Well, Alan's a preacher. Phil is an elder. But they're all baptizing people everywhere they go. Why? Because they believe that salvation is in the water. Alan, the elder, in the church that's now part of the show, he said this, he's a preacher and the oldest brother. He said, our family decided we would do our best to facilitate requests to baptize. Now listen, he's talking about water baptism. He said, for those who ask. Now I'm quoting again. He said, and we do it by having them come to a Sunday or Wednesday service at the White's Ferry Road building. He said, I will typically talk to them about the importance of the gospel in response to it, as well as the importance of emphasizing, now listen, of emphasizing who they are being baptized into and not who is baptizing them. Speaking of water baptism. He said, I want to talk to them about who they're being baptized into, not we. You know, the duck folks that are baptizing them. That's baptismal regeneration. Got some words of the pastor and some words in the question. If these things are not so, why not answer them? Why not publicly say that we do not believe these things? You can read on in Acts chapter 11 the story here of Cornelius. I'm simply saying he was saved. He received the gift of the Holy Ghost and he believed on Christ. And he had the gifts of biblical tongues, biblical languages. And then Peter says, hey, we've got to baptize him. You know. And this is the first Gentile that Peter had went to. So they went through with the baptism. They were saved before they ever touched the water. Turn them to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. What about the ecumenicalism? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. They just had a recent Duck Commander's Sunday at White's Ferry Church at 2013. And the Robison, I'm quoting from another article, said the Robison's church has what appears to be a contemporary style church service, a praise team. And that's exactly what the places they have been. And they've been to Saddleback, Rick Warren's emergent church. They've spoken there. They've spoken at the Harvest Crusade, literally thousands. Field spoke. Was interviewed in Toby Mac and Third Day, CCM, Rock and Rollers. I call them Rock and Rollers because they got their music from the Beatles and others. They were there. Again, they're in casinos. They're in all denominations. They're very ecumenical, moving from place to place. And I'm telling you that America's concept of Christianity is not what we find in the New Testament. We see the Church of Cain today. Cain believed in God. He believed in worship. He believed in tithing. He believed in giving a sacrifice. And still yet God would not accept his worship. We have a cool Christianity. I seen a church sign about a month ago. I wrote it down. And it says on this church sign, it says, come to church and have fun. That's right here in Mobile County. This is what we're looking at today. He says here in 2 Corinthians, notice this, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm just about through. Like I say, if I hadn't left all that other stuff in the office, and I'm not reading these articles to you here either, I'm just going to, I think we've said enough probably. But notice with me as we come here to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and reading from verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6, reading from verse 14, he says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? Basically, he's saying in verse 16 that we're the temple of the living God. He's saying, he said, I will dwell in them, I'll walk in them, I'll be their God, they shall be my people. And then he said in verse 17, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, and saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. You can't join hands with everything that comes along. I've been asked three times to speak in three different places this year, and I very politely turned them down because I knew that in two of these places, the music, one place I was asked to speak 2 weeks ago, I got a phone call, could probably spoke to several hundred people, and I got a phone call, and I turned it down. It was nice to the man. I didn't even try to explain to him, but I knew it would be very, very ecumenical. And I knew that if they had any music, they would not have psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I could have been the guest speaker at this event. And I said, no, I'm not interested. I mean, I don't dislike these people. I don't doubt their salvation. I love some of them. I know some of them. But I just can't do that. Notice with me now, Jude, And we'll close in the book of Jude. I'll read verses 3 and 4. What about the Hollywood gospel? We're talking about the ecumenicalism, the Hollywood gospel of entertainment. We live in the age of entertainment. People are trying to sneak up on others with the gospel through entertainment and everything else. Here's an article, Duck Dynasty, Hollywood to Spread Christian Values. It says here in this article, they said that they would use, that they are using Hollywood for all it's worth to spread the gospel. That's sweet, isn't it? Listen to what Alan, the elder brother, said. He's the one that's quit his job pastoring now and went with the family because there's so much money, you know, coming in now. It's really, really becoming richer. And him, his wife now, is writing a book on marriage. Everybody's writing a book. Funniest thing, the one, Psychology. Have you seen that in the book? It's Walmart, it's everywhere you go. I picked it up and read probably 7 or 8 pages a couple of weeks ago when we was going to the Mission Hope to preach, and there may be something good in it, I don't know, but it's just foolishness of what I did see and what I did read. But Alan, he said this, he said, our faith is the main part of our lives, but it is better to be subtle. It is more effective. When Jesus talked in parables, He wanted people to seek and find. I think it is better that it's funny. And while faith is there, it's hard to find it though, but while faith is there, He says, for people who want more, we have that in our books. We don't want to make it like the 700 Club for rednecks. I got a video clip that somebody told me about on the West Coast and said you might want this. Because I've asked several people, I said, if you find anything, send it to me. Most are not touching it. But anyway, I said, if you find anything, send it to me so that I can include it in my notes, articles or video clips or whatever. And I got a video clip of Phil and Willie being interviewed, about 5 minutes. They're being interviewed and they're talking about all the compromises they have to make in order to stay on the show. So they slip a little prayer in the end of it. Every now and then put Jesus in there. So that makes everything all right. You can talk about anything you want on the show. You can flaunt your riches, fly around the helicopters and the fancy boats and blow up things and tear up things and, you know, and all these kind of stuff. But you, just as long as you sit around the table and say Jesus and close in prayer at the very end. One video, well, I've already mentioned that. You do realize that Jesus, Paul, the apostles, the preaching of the gospel is associated with suffering. Suffering. They were not Hollywood stars. They were not on the nightly shows and being interviewed by Fox and CNN. One quote here says from another article that I have says Phil Robertson is at the top of the New York Times bestsellers list, not because he's a follower of Jesus, but because he's an entertainer. Amen? Amen. Another quote says, can the Robertsons tell the story of the rich young ruler or called to take up the cross? No, they can't. Bible said in Romans 12, verse 11, it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. You see, these things, everywhere I go in the bank, I go in the post office, go in Walmart, people are talking about this. Oh, have you seen this show? Been 6, 7 months. Have you seen this show? These are the things that makes it hard for me to preach. These are the things that makes it hard to get people into a Bible-believing church. These are the things. In the book of Jude, reading two verses as we close. Verse 3 and verse 4, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which is once delivered unto the saints." Before I read any farther, we are to earnestly contend for the faith. Whether it be the gospel, whether it be the fundamentals of the faith, whether it be the issue of sacred music, whether it be the issue of modesty, whether it be an issue of how to conduct ministry, whatever, we are to contend for that. The faith is once delivered unto the saints. Then he said in verse 4, he said, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men." Now they creep in, he said, "turning the grace of God of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Lasciviousness means a license to sin, the work of the flesh, impurity, lustfulness, pleasures, looseness, etc. This is not talking about legalistic Judaizers. This is talking about those who claim to be saved by grace, but they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. The Bible said in Titus 2, where we started at in verse 11, "the grace of God that bringeth salvation to all men." The next verse he says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Teaching us. The grace that saves you will also teach you and uphold you. And again, we got these fads. I remember years ago, the fad Jabez, the Jabez junk that was in the stores. Now we got duck junk. You know, people buying t-shirts and mugs and all this stuff and making people rich. Why? Because they're watching some television show. And I'm saying to you that it's pure drama, staged. People think, "Oh, no, they're just following." No, they're not just following around. It's staged. It's heavily scripted. It is artificial. You want a real reality? Follow Brother Brian around this week at the shipyard. Follow Brother Abel. Follow me around this week. That's reality. This is all for entertainment. Can I close tonight and say, God is not a fan of Duck Dynasty. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.